lot more to cover here tonight because we've talked about the Roman Catholic Church so far and the marriage of the church and the state together. But now we want to find out what's the Lord's church is doing around this time. Remember, we talked about the Donatists and how they stood firm and how they separated themselves from this Catholic Church and how they said that if anybody would follow after them, they would need to be rebaptized and or baptized, I should say, and they would be admitted back in only under repentance and baptism. So let's talk about the Lord's Church. First of all, we talked about the Novationists last night. We don't have to spend great detail talking about them again. They remained faithful to the Word, and they called for purity in the Church. We talked about the Donatists. They remained faithful to the Word. They called for purity in the Church. But now we're going to talk about a group called the Paulicians. Paulicians were around the area of Armenia and Turkey area. It was present-day Turkey down here. And they remained faithful to the Word of God. Now, when you read about these people, again, as I said, you read about these groups, and you have to understand, to the victor goes the spoils. If you kill thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and there's very few of them remaining at all, if any, you get to write about them what they were. Do you understand that? Do you guys understand the concept that if you exterminate a people, you can tell anyone else who those people were? And what else do you have but their testimony of it? But what's interesting is there are history and documents and things that come out where it has shown who these people are. You hear about the Paulicians and you hear about the different groups that we're going to talk about, and you hear about those dualist natures and the things that we had talked about of believing in two separate gods. This book is called The Key of Truth, and it is a Paulician Church of Armenia, a manual of the Paulician Church. And notice what this author says. This isn't a Baptist. Notice what he says. The Paulicians utterly rejected the church and the church's ordinances of baptism, the mass, the cross, and the fast. They necessarily rejected the ordinances of the church, which having willfully corrupted the institution of baptism in its evangelical and primitive nature and only genuine form. As they regarded it, they had lost their order and sacramentals and the apostolic traditions. But they themselves repudiated the infant baptism and kept all these things and so formed the only true church and were the only real Christians left in the world. Now, I do believe that there was other groups around at that time, but that's the testimony of these Paulicians. Now, I got another page here I want to look at. Another quote. Talking about the Paulicians, notice what it says here concerning baptism. Concerning the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, which have been handed down for the sake of those who believe and repent. What is that, folks? What is that called? That's believer's baptism. Handed down for the sake of those who believe and repent, not for the catechumens, that is, children, infants, or the unrepentant and those who lack faith, nor the impure. As is manifest in the holy precious life of John the Baptist, who with his loud calling voice before Christ our Lord and intercessor cried unto the adult, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wherefore also our Lord first asked for faith, and then graciously, having healing them, after bestowed upon them holy baptism on believers, and not on infants. That is the Paulician stance on baptism. The Kahari, or the pure. This was a group of many different sects of people. And in those, you have, and I always say these names wrong, but I believe it is pronounced the Albigensian. I've always pronounced it the Albigenses. Albigensians, the Bogomils and the Preto-Brugians. Now, again, I'm giving you some quotes here on these different doctrines because I want you to understand what other people are saying about what they believe. It's not this dualistic nature. It's not in two different gods, but it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. It says, they rejected the Romish church. This is talking about the Albigenses. They rejected the Romish church and esteemed the New Testament above all its traditions and ceremonies. They did not take oaths nor believe in baptismal regeneration, but they were ascetic and pure in their lives, and they also exalted celibacy. You say, well, wait a minute. That was an error in the Roman church. And you're saying that these men, the Albigensians, they practiced celibacy and taught celibacy. Two completely different reasons. Let me give you the reasons why they practiced celibacy. Listen, their encouraging of celibacy, as they did believe in marriage, was probably for the reason that Paul encouraged it temporarily, because of persecution being harder to endure in families than when single. We'll see that here in a bit, of families that were tortured together. The Bogomils. I just found this book not long ago, and I didn't cover this when I taught this before. The Bogomils. The name Christian was to them one of the most trivial or doubtful imports. They believed in Jesus, the Son of God, being made an atonement for their sins, and through whom only salvation was possible, and in the Holy Spirit and the Comforter who would teach and lead and guide them in all ways of truth. It comprehended also very frequent and devout prayers, not to angels or to saints or to the Virgin Mary, but to Jesus, for guidance and strength and constant watchfulness and resistance against all temptations of the evil one. And finally, it also included holy living, obedience to God's commandments, and maintaining the spirit which would come to God as a little child comes to the Father. In short, though their theology may have been unsound in some points, their Christianity was spotless, and they were the epistles of Christ known and read of all men. This is what their enemies said about them. This is what an enemy had said about the Bogomils. If I can find it here. Again, this is not from their own group, but this is from an enemy. They bid those, now listen to the outrageous crime that they committed. They bid those who listen to their doctrine to keep the commandments of the gospel and to be meek and merciful and full of brotherly love. That sound pretty good? And notice this next phrase. Thus they entice men by teaching all good things and useful doctrine, but the poison by the degree to draw them to perdition. These men believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, rose again the third day, and believed that you were baptized by immersion into a church. And when that took place, you were to live a holy and a pure life. And they rejected the rituals and the ceremonies of this other apostate church that claimed to be God's church. They were all throughout Europe, all throughout the regions there. Paulicians, the Bogomils. We're going to talk about these men here in just one second. The Catharite is all over. Last group I want to talk about tonight. The Waldensians. Now I've got some videos here. I hope that you're interested. I hope that you're remaining attentive and you're with me. Because there's some very interesting videos that I want you to see on the Waldenses. And I want you to pay close attention to some of the dates that are thrown out that these men talk about, okay? The Waldensians were in northern Italy right here. It's called the Valley of the Piedmont area. But they were in this area right here, and they were faithful witnesses of God. And they were faithful witnesses of the gospel. Now, when we look before, look at all the areas right here where all these churches were, okay? The Waldensians were right here. Right in this area. Right near Rome. Look how close faithful witnesses of the gospel were, even to the very seat that would try to exterminate them.
Waldensians were doing the same here in northern Italy. The word Waldensian means people of the valley. Originally, though, in Italian, it was Valensis with a V. It was translated into the French as Vaudois. But in the 12th century, the V changed to a W, and one of the L's became a D, from where we get the name Waldensian today. The Waldensians did not see themselves as reformers. They did not see themselves as needing to separate from Rome, for they said, we have never belonged to it. They said they are part of the apostolic faith and could trace their origins all the way back to the early centuries. In fact, when we look at the history of the Waldensians over several hundred years, if not millennia, we can see that they were around in the very early centuries, in the 4th century with Vigilantes. We can see them in the 7th, the 8th, the 9th century. Some people say that the first Waldensian was Peter Waldo in the 12th century, but this is not really accurate. Whilst it is true that Peter Waldo was a merchantman from Lyon, he did sell all of his goods and commit his life to the preaching of the gospel. He was not the first Waldensian, and their roots trace back much before him. In fact, one of the early names for the Waldensians was actually the word Insabati, showing clearly that the Waldensians were Sabbath keepers, as they were named after the very day upon which they worshipped. As the Waldensians were coming up in the early centuries, and the Roman Catholic Church was forming as well, both of them saw the heathens around them as a mission field. But whilst the Roman Catholic Church used the power of the law and the sword and political alliances to win people over, the Waldensians put their faith in the strength of God's Word.
Do you see that at the end? The Roman Catholic Church put their strength in the sword. They put their strength in the faith and the Word of God. Do you notice some of the time frames? Now, we have the Novationists here. And, well, you put the Novationists here in the 250 range. In the 300s, you have the Donatists remaining firm. The Paulicians, the Albigensians, the Waldensians are listed here in the 1200s, as they said. But right here, even he says that they can trace their lineage to the 4th century. Do you know when that is? 300s A.D. What happened around 300s A.D.? That's when Constantine, the marriage of the church and state. So even when that was taking place, there were true witnesses. Even the Waldensians go trace themselves back that far. In 1120, we have a statement of faith by the Waldensians from the 1120s. Okay? I want you to notice this. We abhor all human inventions proceeding from Antichrist, which produce distress and prejudice of the liberty of the mind. This is in 1120. This is before Luther in the 1500s called the Pope the Antichrist. This is in 1120. We consider the sacraments a sign of holy things or the visible emblems of invisible blessings. Now, when we think sacrament, we think Catholic all the time. But what they're calling these things are baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what they're taught. But notice what he says there. Are emblems of invisible things. We regard it as proper and even necessary that believers use these symbols or visible forms when it can be done. Notwithstanding, we maintain that believers may be saved without these signs. You know what that means? Baptism is not essential for salvation, although it is encouraged if it is possible. Because they were facing such severe persecution during that period of time that if it were possible for them to be baptized and enter into their assembly, that would be the case. But they put this in there, rest assured, because people were killed before they had a chance to be baptized. And they're saying very clearly here, as we believe, salvation is by grace only. We acknowledge no sacraments as of divine importance, but what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we honor the sepulchral powers with subjection, obedience, prompt, and payment. You know what that means? Even in the face of cruel persecutions, they rendered unto Caesar's what was Caesar's. I believe this is the longer video, but it's phenomenal, folks. Pay attention. It takes you into some of the places in which they worshiped, where they went fearful of their lives, and they would hide in dens and caves and worship and sing songs to the Lord. And it shows you these places.
At the dawn of the second millennium, where our story begins, there was almost universal darkness in the ecclesiastical world. The simple Church of Jesus Christ had all but disappeared under a cloud of superstition, ceremony, half-truth, and error. But there were still those who held fast to the simple path of New Testament Christianity. In the beautiful alpine hills and valleys of northern Italy, sometimes drenched with sun, sometimes draped with mist, the Waldensians held firmly to their early biblical roots.
This is the College of the Barbe, located at Praldaltorno in the Angronia Valley. It was from this place that the Waldensians sent out missionaries during the time of the Dark Ages, when entirely the rest of Europe was under the heel of the papacy. From this place, the gospel was kept alive. Young men went two by two into the highways and byways of Europe in the guise of peddlers. But once they'd finished selling their wares, they would bring out portions of scripture that they'd copied out from memory, or tracts that they'd copied out from memory, and distribute them to the villagers.
The Waldensians are the link between the time of the Reformation and the time of the early church. Indeed, the reason why Rome has been so fierce against them, because if anybody says the Roman Catholic Church is the apostolic church, the one true church, we merely have to point to the Waldensians as ample proof that here was a body of believers that predates Rome. If we take the historical view that the Roman Catholic Church really came into being in 590, we can point to the Waldensians and say here is a body of believers that predate Rome. The Waldensians a resident in northern Italy, in just about eight valleys, centering on Torre Pellice. From the earliest of times, they've preached the gospel and kept the faith, and they have an unbroken chain of gospel witness going back, possibly even to the time of the Apostle Paul, but certainly to the early Christian centuries.
The Waldensian motto, Lux Lucet in Tenebris, or the light shining in darkness, is appropriate. By fortitude and faithfulness, the ministers and flocks scattered throughout the little valleys on the southern slopes of the Italian Alps kept the gospel light burning.
The Waldensians have known many, many persecutions, of various lengths mounted against them. Even up until the last century, there were restrictions upon where they could live, occupations that they could enter into. In the 1700s, children were kidnapped and forcibly put into monasteries and convents. But the fierce persecution that led to many martyrdoms centred really upon the medieval times, right up until the effort to once and for all eradicate Waldensian influence in the valleys in the year 1685. The number of martyrs that the Waldensians have added to the martyr roll goes into tens of thousands.
And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
In the Church of the Den, here the Waldensians met in complete seclusion. The Den is very difficult to get in, and even to come in off the road today is quite a task. So in medieval times it was very difficult to get to the place, but the Waldensians knew of the cavern, could meet here, could sing, could pray, could hear preaching without fear of their meetings being broken up. This was one of many caverns that are to be found around the Waldensian valleys in which the Waldensians met in.
And the Waldensians weren't the only ones to hold fast to simple New Testament Christianity. There were others too, like the Albigensians and the Huguenots. So even in the darkest times, the light shone in remote places.
How would you like to have to attend your church services in a den like that? The Lord's churches at that time, folks, under many different names, under many different areas, were all over, even when Rome was persecuting at its harshest. How were these churches treated? Got a few minutes left, and I'm sure we'll need every bit of it. How were these churches treated? Well, the church may be the divine right to confiscate the property of heretics, imprison their persons, and condemn them to flames. In our age, the right to inflict the severest penalties, even death, belong to the church. And there is no graver offense than heresy. Therefore, it must be rooted out. That was the Roman Catholics' idea of what they need to do with these groups of people. And the Lord's churches were condemned as heretics. And they suffered. The Donatists we've already talked about. The Albigenses. Here's a picture of the Paulicians, a rendering of the persecution that they went through. The Albigenses. Tell you a quick story about this, very quickly. You ever heard like war movies and like action movies and things when people say, or military movies where they say, kill them all and let God sort them out? You ever hear that? You can attribute that quote initially to the Albigenses. There was a festival being held in a town called Beziers, And in 1209 AD, Pope Innocent, isn't that a fitting name? Pope Innocent III called for a extermination, basically. He called for them to go out and to kill these Albigenses. He called for a crusade against the Albigenses. In this specific town, there were Catholics that lived in this town. And they actually had a lot of family members that were Albigensian. And they actually got along in the area. The Albigensians and the Catholics, they got along and they were family. And I guess it was a time of a festival or something, because there was actually travelers that come in. And I guess the city initially ran about 15,000 people. But during this time, I've seen numbers during this event that took place. I've seen numbers from 30,000 up to as high as 60,000 people being in the city at the time. A man by the name of Simon de Montfort was charged to go and carry out this crusade against the Albigensians. And he sent his men in there. And they seized the city of Béziers. And when they came to him and said, "There are Catholics in here as well. How are we to know who is Catholic and who is Albigensian?" Simon de Montfort said, and I quote, "Kill them all. God will recognize His own." So they carried out His orders and slaughtered tens of thousands of people. Here's an artist's rendering of them after they killed the people, setting the city on fire and leaving it in rubble. And here's an artist's depiction of that event. The Bogomils. I want to read a couple quotes here about these Bogomils and the persecution that they faced. And I left my book over here, I think. This is how those that believe the same way you believe, the same gospel and the same baptism that you believe, this is the way in which they were treated. Listen to this. "A new crusade was proclaimed by Comyn, the band and the brother of the King of Hungary. And he led it. And in 1238, he entered Bosnia with a large army to exterminate heretics. When he did this, no troubadour had sung, no historian has recorded. The barbarities and the atrocities of this war of extermination, no one recorded. We only know that many thousands were enrolled among the glorious army of martyrs, and that from under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, they uttered again the cries of vengeance on the cruel persecutors of the saints." Pope Gregory IX in 1240 congratulated Comyn on wiping out the heresies and restoring light of Catholic purity. But ere his death in 1241, he had discovered that his congratulations were premature, because they didn't wipe out all of God's people. In 1246, Pope Innocent IV found that there was still a need for a third crusade in Bosnia. He butchered many heretics and cast thousands into dungeons and succeeded in persuading the Pope that his deserts were so great that the Roman Catholics could see Bosnia was transferred from there. You see the wickedness, folks, that took place to stamp out the people that hold fast to what you believe in. What about the Waldensians? Brother Tim was telling me at break, he was telling me about a book he has called The Churches in the Valley of Piedmont. I actually have a copy of that book as well. And I didn't bring it, I got a video here to show you that describes things in detail enough, I think. But there are horrific, horrific, horrific instances of persecution. Children ripped from their mother's arms, and if they don't recant, they're dashed upon rocks. Mothers cut open. Gunpowder placed in people's mouths and lit, dragged by horses until torn apart. They persecuted these people that held to that same doctrinal statement that salvation was by grace through faith alone, and that baptism and the Lord's Supper were the only ordinances and not necessary and essential for salvation. One quick thought about the Waldensians that I need to mention. That they suffered so much persecution that at a certain point in time, they did, and the modern day Waldensians that you hear about, they do sprinkle now. So I don't want you to start studying these people and say, well, they sprinkled. They initially immersed their people, and at a certain point in time, when scattered and confused, they initially, to seek refuge from persecution, they did falter and started sprinkling. But they were faithful to God's word in those 1100s and 1200s AD.
But this was merely the calm before the storm. In April of that year, the Duke sent an army into the valleys. And on April the 24th, at 4 a.m., a Saturday, the massacre started. Not content with simply killing them, the soldiers and monks who accompanied them invented barbaric tortures. Babies and children had their limbs torn from their bodies by sheer strength. Parents were forced to watch their children tortured and killed before they themselves were tortured and killed. Fathers were made to wear the decapitated heads of their children as they were marched to their death. Some Christians were literally plowed into their own field. Some were flayed or burned alive, and many endured much worse. Unburied bodies, dead and alive, covered the ground. In order to escape this terrible massacre, hundreds of Waldensians fled to a large cave in the towering Mount Castelluzzo. The murderous soldiers, however, found them and marched them to the top. They came to this spot right here and were hurled over the edge to their death on the rocks below. I believe that on the resurrection morning, many faithful believers will rise to glory from the bottom of this mountain and in this valley. This is the reference in Milton's famous sonnet to the bloody Piedmontese that hurled mother and infant down the rocks. Survivors of the massacre were few, but they rallied together and wrote to Christians throughout Europe for help. Their letters included the heart-rending words, "Our tears are no longer of water, they are of blood. They do not merely obscure our sight, but choke our very heart."
All because they were claimed to be heretics and sought to be exterminated. We can't imagine what they suffered. And yet we have the freedom together here without this type of persecution. And how little we do. Revelation 17:6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." This is referring to the whore of Babylon. And I believe that's the Roman Catholic Church. The same book I read to you about Peter being a fisherman and then it turning into what it is today, there's another quote that this man gives. "From the birth of popery to this present time," and this was written in the 1800s, "from the birth of popery to this present time, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for their crimes of heresy by popish persecutors. An average of more than 40,000 religious murders for every year of the existence of the popery to this present day. And of course, the average number of victims yearly was vastly greater during those gloomy ages when popery was in her glory and reigned despot of the world. And it has been much less since the power of the popes has diminished to tyrannize over the nations, to compel the princes of earth by the terrors of excommunication, interdiction, and deposition to butcher their heretical subjects." 40,000 every year. They're putting that from around 500 AD when papacy began to around 1800. So now if you would take that to where we are, I did the math sometime, and it was still about 32,000 people a year that was put to death under the crime of heresy. Do you know how many gun deaths we have a year in our nation? We have about 36,000 gun deaths a year. And about half of those are suicide. To be done.
Father in Christ and most illustrious Prince, forgive me that I should dare to write to you. I make bold because it is my duty to serve you and to warn you of the crooked practices of those who claim to represent your grace. Christ did not command the preaching of indulgences, but of the gospel.
Tomorrow night, the Protestant Reformation. The Word of God comes to life and people start to see the Word of God is the true authority and not papal power and Rome. Finally, there will be peace. Or will there? Come back tomorrow night as we talk about the Protestant Reformation. And we see that even during this period of time, God's church is still persecuted. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's all stand.